Before David starts his address, we will read together from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to verse 20. Luke, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 20. We will now listen to Brother David's address on the subject of the angel's song at the birth of Christ. David.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I thought as we were a select little body tonight, I'd go along with this intimate atmosphere and sit down and talk to you. Now, these words that we've read in Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, as it reads in the AV and the New King James. These words have been, as I'm sure you realise, an inspiration to many, many composers throughout the centuries. And much music has been written setting these words, whether in English or very often in the Latin text, the Gloria, a very early Christian hymn, Gloria in excelsis Deo, et in terra pax hominibus boni voluntatis, which is a Latin version of what the angels sang. At least if they did sing. And of course, you will have observed, I'm sure, that it doesn't actually say that the angels sang as such. It says there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. So, the word praise, praising God, perhaps implies that they sang. And the writer of that hymn evidently thought they sang from the words. And many composers, if you listen, for instance, to J.S. Bach's setting of the Gloria, many composers seem to have felt they must have danced as well. And I think that tune is a little dance, isn't it? Think about it. Yum-pum-pum-pum, yum-pum-pum-pum-pum-pum-pum. These angels are dancing as well as singing. But what all it says, obviously, in the text, is that they were praising God and saying. But I'll pursue this a little bit further, because the word that is translated praising here, praise, the word ioō in the Greek, is not a particularly common New Testament word. And I looked up some of the other places it is used, and the Apostle Paul uses it in Romans chapter 15 when he's quoting from Psalm 117. And I'll just read you the words of Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, Lord him, all you peoples. That's how Psalm 117 starts. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And when Paul quotes that, he uses the same word, ioō, as is used in Luke. Now the word, the Hebrew word for praise, as used in Psalm 117, is also not a particularly common one. It's the word shobak, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, shobak. And that's used in Psalm 147. And if you would turn, please, to Psalm 147, and we'll see where this word praise is used. And what I'm working towards here is to support my contention that this word praise implies that they sang. Now, Psalm 147 and verse 12 reads, Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. And this is that same word, shobak, for which Paul uses a Greek equivalent, ioō. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. And the context here, look at verse 7, certainly implies singing. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. And it's difficult to imagine this praise that's being described here in Psalm 147 as taking place without music of some sort. So I'm assuming that this, I'm correct in saying this word praise implies singing and music. And in fact, another place in the New Testament where this word ineo is used is in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 5. You needn't turn to it, but it talks about praising God. I'll just read you the words. Praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. Praise our God, all you his servants. Which is almost a quotation from Psalm 134. Now, Psalm 134 is clearly a psalm which was used in the temple worship. And again, that would involve singing and instrumental music. So I'm working on the assumption that this, although it doesn't specifically say the angels sang, that they did, in fact, sing. Though, of course, what the music sounded like, we cannot imagine. We would love to know. No one made a recording, unfortunately, at the time. It was obviously something that made sense to the shepherds. They understood and appreciated what was going on. There was, of course, an earlier occasion when we are told specifically that the angels sang. And here, I think, if you would turn, please, to the book of Job, you will know the quotation, I think. Turn to the book of Job and chapter 38 and read what we have there. Book of Job, chapter 38, and verse 4. God is speaking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And I'm sure that is a poetic reference to the angels at the time of creation, who sang and shouted for joy, no doubt in praise of God and his creative work. Now, I'd like to draw some parallels between the original creation and the bringing into the world of God's only begotten Son. In particular, I'd like you to think of what it says right at the beginning of Genesis when it talks about the chaos. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And a more graphic and expressive translation of that is the Spirit of God hovered or was hovering over the waters. Now, if you can picture this Spirit of God hovering over the waters at the time of the original creation, before God said, let there be light, and the whole creative work started. And then look, if you would, please, at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The angel is announcing to Mary that she would be the mother of Jesus. And Mary says in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And I can't help but see the parallel between God's Spirit hovering over the waters, the very beginning of things, and then out of this came all the creative work that God made. And here, at the beginning of the new creation, God's Spirit hovers or overshadows Mary, the result of which is the birth of the Son of God. It seems to me entirely appropriate that if the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy at the time of the original creation, then they should do the same thing at the time of the beginning of this new creation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now let's focus next on what the angels actually sang. For verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now actually, there is some variation in translations about this, particularly the second half of that. And if you look at some modern translations, you will find it talks about on earth peace to men on whom God's favour rests. Now that may sound like a bit of a paraphrase, but actually it enshrines a truth here. And it all turns on this word goodwill, which in the Greek is eudokia, eudokia. But some manuscripts have eudokias, ending with an S rather than just an A. Now, if it's eudokias, it means of goodwill. For those of you who like the technicalities, it's a genitive case. And that's why you get the translation peace, on earth, peace, toward men of goodwill, which sounds rather different from goodwill toward men. Actually, it comes to the same thing in the end, but I think that version of it makes the teaching here clearer. Peace toward men of goodwill. And that particular reading is actually corroborated by the Latin text that I quoted to you earlier, Gloria in excelsis Deo, et in terra, on earth, pax, peace, hominibus, to men, bonae voluntatis, of goodwill. Peace to men of goodwill. That is, peace to men towards whom God shows goodwill or has goodwill. As I say, the meaning in the end comes out very much the same, but I think this brings out the important aspect of this. So let's go with that. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace toward men of goodwill, or toward men that have God's goodwill. The goodwill is from God to men. In the first instance, goodwill from God to men. It's men of goodwill, meaning men who have God's favour, men to whom God shows goodwill. Goodwill between man and his fellow man may well follow, maybe a subsequent or a consequent situation. But in the first instance, it is goodwill from God to men. This is peace to men of goodwill. That's what the hymn actually said. Peace on earth, goodwill from heaven, reaching far as man is found. Peace on earth, goodwill from heaven. And if you think of the last verse of the carol, Wild Shepherds Watched, if I have it right, all glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace, goodwill henceforth from heaven to men begin and never cease. So this goodwill is not just a sort of feeling of bonhomie, such as is much talked about at Christmas time. There's nothing wrong in that whatsoever, but like a lot of things connected with Christmas, it's slightly misunderstood. It's a slight misinterpretation of what God's word actually says and is talking about. This word, goodwill, this eudokia, is more active than just a feeling, as I say, of bonhomie among people. It's a showing of favour towards, or showing of approval towards. Eudokia is a noun. The verb, eudokio, means to be well pleased with. And you might be interested to look at a usage of that, which brings out what I'm saying. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. And this is immediately after Christ's baptism. Verse 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Interesting that we have this overshadowing, hovering spirit again. Verse 17, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or you might say, "To whom I have good will." Because that is the same basic word, eudokia, as is translated goodwill, the noun form, translated goodwill in Luke. So what the angels are saying and singing here is there is to be peace on earth towards or among men who have God's approval. Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth towards men who have God's approval, men in whom he is well pleased. And this, of course, is a scriptural doctrine. Scripture says that there is no peace for the wicked, and if they don't repent, then in the end it is only God's wrath that falls upon them. No peace, says God, to the wicked. Peace is for those whom God favours, those to whom he has goodwill. Turn, if you would, back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 3. This is God to Israel. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid." So if they did all these things, obeying God and keeping his commandments, then they would have all these blessings. And then, because they were men to whom God had, towards whom God had goodwill, men on whom his favour rested, therefore he would give them peace in their land. And they would lie down and none would make them afraid. And I'll read you just another brief quotation from Psalm 119, which says the same sort of thing. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So it's peace on earth for those men on whom God's favour rests, and his favour rests on them because they are trying their best to obey him and do what is right in his sight. This is what the angel's song then is all about. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, as we've considered. And we're told there was a multitude of angels that were singing this song. And it really sums up, doesn't it, the whole purpose of God. And makes us think of Jacob's vision of the ladder. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 28. And we know that he saw this ladder, and at the top of the ladder was God, and Jacob was at the bottom. The bottom was on the earth. And there were angels ascending and descending this ladder. We're not told anything about whether they sang or not, but there were many angels and they were going up and down this ladder. And we know what that vision was all about. It was telling Jacob and us that heaven and earth would ultimately be linked. And there would be a way for man to ascend to the divine nature. A way that was of God's choosing, of course, and not of man's choosing. That mankind ultimately would be reconciled to its maker. That was the essence, really, of that vision. So there would be peace between God and man, rather than the enmity between God and man, which came about because of man's sinfulness in Eden. That was God's promise from the beginning. And so the angels might very well sing about this at the birth of Jesus, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favour rests. Because here was the one who in himself linked heaven and earth, and the one who would be the first member of the human race to ascend to the divine nature, who would, through his work, reconcile humankind with their maker. You'll recall those words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Perhaps we could just look at them actually and fix them in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Peace between God and man. And Paul says in another place that Christ is our peace, reconciling both Jew and Gentile to God. And Jesus could do this because he preeminently was the man of goodwill, the man on whom God's favour rested. The man who had God's approval. This is my beloved son, said God, in whom I am well pleased, to whom I have favour, whom I approve. Eudokia. He says he did always those things which pleased his father. That is why he could reconcile the world to God and produce peace between man and his maker. Let's just go back to Luke chapter 2 and read again some of the things that we read before. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men of good will. And the angels went away and saw that it was indeed so in Bethlehem. And then verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, Verse 17 says that when the shepherds had seen Jesus, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled those things which they were told by the shepherds. And I wonder how long the memory of what the shepherds spoke about lasted in the minds of the people around. Presumably the shepherds told them what they'd heard and seen. They certainly told them about the baby. And the reason I pose that question, did people remember over 3.5 years what the shepherds had told them? I ask that question because if you turn to Luke chapter 19, it's almost as though some people were sort of remembering what the shepherds had said, not 3.5 years, was it? It was more like 33.5 years, I beg your pardon, and what the shepherds had said over 30 years before. This is the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Verse 37 of Luke chapter 19. As he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's impossible to miss the echo there of the angel's song. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We might think, well, that's rather curious, peace in heaven. Is there any ever not peace in heaven? I mean, is there conflict, discord in heaven? We don't imagine there is. I know in Revelation it talks about there was war in heaven, but that's really a different context. That's referring to something else, peace in heaven. I feel sure that someone has remembered here, perhaps not very accurately, what the shepherds told them. But there's no difficulty really with this idea of peace in heaven, is there? It is peace for man in heaven. Peace between heaven and humanity. Peace between God and man. Man has peace in heaven because there has been this reconciliation between God and man, between man and his maker. Now we have believed and obeyed and been baptized, and we are trying our best to do what Israel were asked to do, as we read in Leviticus. We have been baptized into Christ, and therefore God's favour to that extent rests on us. And we can encourage ourselves by thinking of that. Paul says as much in the Epistle to the Romans. Turn over, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, says the Apostle, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we've got the glory and the peace actually mentioned there, in a slightly different context. But it's because we've been justified by faith, we have believed and we've obeyed, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the obvious exhortation is we have to keep trying to live as men and women on whom God's favour has rested and who are continually seeking for his approval. Bear in mind that God wants to show us his favour. He wants us to be people of his goodwill. That expression that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 12, Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, there again, it's the same word, eudokio, that is used for that. Like Jesus, God said that he was well pleased in Jesus. Jesus said it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he wants to continue to show us his favour and give us that ultimate peace, which comes, of course, only in the final analysis with the setting up of his kingdom. Now, if we are faithful in our endeavours with all of this, we are promised that we will sing a new song ourselves. Turn to Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now, this is a vision, but I think you will get the thrust of what this is about. Verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." You have redeemed us to God by your blood. You have reconciled us to our Maker, so we have peace, because his favour rests upon us. I amplify a little bit there. So John goes on, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and blessing.'" And of course, if in God's mercy we are found faithful in that day and are enabled to join in this new song, then we really will know what angels sound like when they sing. Thank you.